Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. I got a call Tuesday, or actually an email, from Tony Ayers. We originally had Tony to fill in for Brother Don, and he got the opportunity to go with his family to Hawaii. So I can't understand why he's not here, you know. Hawaii, here, you know. So I am very pleased to fill in for Tony, who was going to fill in for Don. Friend, Evan's friend last night said, what do you feel like, a third string quarterback? when we told him that I was going to speak this morning. But I am very grateful. I'm very grateful for you all. I'm very grateful to be here this morning. I'm very grateful for Brother Don and Sister Kelly for all the work that they do. And I'm very much appreciative of that and for all of you. It's very, I like this lesson. I gave this lesson about a year ago, Sunday evening. And so it's 2.0. I like this lesson a lot though. But this comes from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. A lot of misconceptions about what that means today. So that's one of the reasons I chose it, and I think it has a lot of good lessons. Let's see. If I turn the microphone on, that helps. Listen. There we go. I'm not used to wearing the lapel. I don't know if you all can hear me, but the mics are on. So, in the book of Genesis, we read that God made man in his own image, or his own likeness. Because we are made like God, we're different from any other creature that God made. That's why he said when he created man, it is very good. Not just good, but very good. We are spiritual like God. We have the ability to love and to think and to feel emotion. And because of this, God has always sought communion. Because of this, man has always sought communion with God, to reach out to him, to have a relationship with him. In our text, Paul begins by saying, and do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I learned something new when I was studying for this lesson, and that's a little bit of the background behind this scripture. Because during this time that the letter was written, this letter of Ephesians, the city of Ephesus was the center of pagan culture. The Ephesian culture worshipped Bacchus, the god of wine and drunkenness. They believed that in order to commune with God, they had to be drunk, and I mean very drunk. And so this is what Paul is addressing. But this scripture certainly applies to us today. We know that true happiness is not found at the bottom of a bottle of wine, as many think it is. We know that true happiness is only found with God. Paul offers these pagan Ephesians and us today a true way to commune with God, to be filled with His Spirit. So, I'm sure the next question that you have is, what exactly does that mean? If being filled with the Spirit is the true way of communing with God, how do we do that? How do we get filled with His Spirit? You know, one thing that's interesting about this statement is it's written as a command. So not only is it a good thing to be filled with God's Spirit, God expects us to be filled with His Spirit. It's not an option. But the thing is, Paul wasn't commanding us to do it. He wasn't commanding us to get something that we didn't already have. Because we, as God's children, We already have a spirit. Paul was talking to Christians when he said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. God's spirit dwells or lives in us, Christians. The rest of that scripture reads, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. That is, those who don't have the spirit of Christ living in them, they don't belong to Christ. Or another way of saying that is, the Spirit of Christ lives in all Christians. We all have the Spirit of Christ. So how did we receive that Spirit? Well, a lot of people believe different things today. They believe that all we have to do is pray and we can receive God's Spirit. That's not what God's Word teaches, though. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And all have been made to drink into one spirit. We receive God's spirit when we're baptized into Christ. When a believer is baptized, he drinks into or he takes in God's spirit. That's how we get God's spirit. When we are baptized into Christ, we receive it. We drink it. We take it in. We take in God's Spirit the same way the 3,000 believers took in God's Spirit when they listened to the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, as written in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And he said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if Christians already have God's Spirit, if we already have God's Spirit, what does he mean then? When he says, be filled with the Spirit, back in our text. What does he mean? Be filled with the Spirit. We're already filled with the Spirit. We've already received the Spirit when we were baptized into Christ. So a lot of times we have to go back to the meaning of a word. I'm not going to tell you what the Greek is. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it. The word be filled, that's the Greek word. Normally when we think of filled, we think of like pouring something into a glass, like, you know, milk. But that's not really what it means here. It means more like pressure. Like the sails of a boat are filled with the wind. When the sails of a boat are filled with the wind, they drive it to a direction. They drive it forward. They influence it. So in a sense, our life is like a sailboat. Every day when we get up, we have to make the decision. What are we going to do? What direction are we going to take? Are we going to allow God to influence our lives? Our direction? Allow our sails to be filled with God's wind, so to speak? Or will we just do what we want to do? So if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to allow God to influence our decisions. That's what that means. To allow God to influence us. To direct our lives. So that's the meaning of be filled with the Spirit. I think the next question I have is, well, okay, that sounds good. How do we know if we're doing that? How do we know if we're allowing God's Spirit to fill us? How do we know if we are allowing ourselves to make decisions based on God's will for us and not our own? How do we do that? Now, there are certainly other signs than contained in this passage, but Paul does offer some clear signs in this passage of how exactly we do that. So I want to talk about three of those today. If we go back to the text again, it says, but be filled with the Spirit, And here are the three signs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord, that's one. Giving thanks always for all things, that's two. Submitting to one another, that's three. So those are the three signs, at least in this passage. Obviously, there's other signs. We can talk about the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, our attitude of love, peace, all those things. But when we sing, if we make melody in our heart to God, if we give thanks in all situations for all things, if we submit to one another, those are signs that we are allowing God's Spirit to fill us. So I want to talk about these three things this morning with you. I want to look at the sign of being filled, making melody in our heart. You know, that's an interesting part of the lesson too. There's a big difference between the music of worship and the music of the world. I like to listen to music. But in the world, when we listen to the radio or we attend a concert, you know, we do that to gain enjoyment, you know, through listening. We listen to our favorite band or favorite performer, and we gain enjoyment for that. We're the audience. We listen to please ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. I enjoy music just like everyone else does. The music of worship, though, is a lot different. It's a lot different. When we sing and worship, we are not the listener anymore. We are the performer. I don't know if you ever realized that. It's kind of hard because, you know, the world doesn't think of music the same way that we do here. And although our music should be enjoyable, it's not about our pleasure. Singing and worship is about making music for the Lord. We are the performer, and our audience is one person. We sing for one person. We sing for God. We sing for God's pleasure. Through our singing, we offer praise to God. We express our thanks to Him. I really like that song, by the way. It's been a while since I've heard those songs. I like those songs. Being thankful. Because that's what singing is all about. Look at the psalmist. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of salvation. Let us come together into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." Paul says, "But be filled with the Spirit, making melody in your heart to the Lord." So if we're filled with the Spirit, then we're going to make melody in our heart to the Lord when we assemble here today. We're not going to think about what we're going to do when we disassemble. But we're going to make melody in our heart to the Lord. I want to look at that a little bit too. That's an interesting phrase. What exactly does that mean? Making melody in our heart to the Lord. We use that. Normally we use that when we're defending our music. Why we don't use instrumental music. It is interesting, though, that this word, the phrase, making melody, the Greek word is psallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. And what it means is to twang, play, pull, twitch, as in a musical instrument. Now, most churches of Christ are a cappella. They don't use musical instruments in their worship. The reason is simple. Can't find any verses in the New Testament that tell us to play. We find a lot of verses that say sing. But what's interesting about this verse is we are commanded to use a musical instrument when we sing in worship. And before you get excited about that, let me explain that. Because we are to play a musical instrument. The question is, what is that instrument? Jesus made it clear that he wants our worship to be spiritual. I think a lot of people, they think, well, that means sincere. Maybe, but not exactly. That's not really exactly what Jesus meant when he said our worship should be spiritual. He told the Samaritan woman, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the emphasis is on spirit. Our worship is to be spiritual. In the Old Testament, believers worship God in a physical place. It was called the temple. And that's where the Spirit of God dwelt. But today, God no longer dwells in a physical temple. Therefore, our worship is not focused on physical things anymore. It is focused on spiritual things. So where does God dwell today? No longer dwells in his temple. Well, he dwells in us. Because even though we're assembled here today, God doesn't really dwell in this building any more than he would dwell in the temple today. He dwells in us. We are his temple. Paul was speaking to Christians when he said, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then Peter was also talking about Christians when he said, you as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house, not this building. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we are God's spiritual house and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, then it would be inappropriate to use physical, man-made instruments like an organ or a piano to do that. And that is why we don't use physical, man-made instruments. Still haven't really answered the question, though, what exactly that means. Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is why the instrument that we are to make melody with, the instrument we are to play, is our heart. Because our, and I don't mean our blood-pumping heart. I mean our heart, our soul, our spirit. When we make melody in our heart, our thoughts and emotions, our spirit is directed toward God, our mind. So we can pray in a way that's formalistic and thoughtless if we don't really talk to God. Just talk to him. He understands you better than anybody else. He understands you better than you do. So just talk to him. And that's the same way that we should sing to him. We need to engage our minds and our thoughts, our emotions toward God. We need to, you know, a lot of times I watch America's Got Talent. They say, I dedicate this song to my dad. You know, he has cancer. And I dedicate this song to him. Boy, I always love those songs when they do that. Boy, they get me. Because I know they're singing from their heart. They're singing for their dad. You know. So when we make melody in our heart, we sing for our dad, our father. So that's one of the things. One of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is that when we sing, we'll engage our heart to God and worship Him the way He intended us to worship Him. A second sign that we're filled with the Spirit is when we are thankful, no matter what the circumstances. But be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things. So I don't know about you, but it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. Sometimes they are. I mean, if we're on vacation or we're spending time with our family. And that's where Don and Kelly are, by the way. I was going to say that at the beginning. They're in New York visiting family. So I'm glad that they are away for a week. And I hope they're enjoying their visit. But what about when bad things happen to us? Are we thankful then? You know, we aren't promised that bad things won't happen to us. Sometimes people look at the scripture and maybe they think that's what it teaches, but it doesn't really. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And I think sometimes, I think we all go through this. I think we just ask ourselves, you know, why does God allow so many bad things to happen? You know, why? We all get that way, don't we? I know I do. Why does God allow so many bad things to happen to me? But I think the answer to that question is found here in this passage. It's for our own good. It's for our own good. I can't imagine a life where nothing bad would ever happen to me. Just rosy. I don't think I'd want to go to heaven, for one thing. But if you look in this verse, Paul didn't say all good things would happen to us. He said all things would work together for our good. The question is, what do we do when we're in a bad situation? Do we blame God? No. We are filled with the Spirit. If we are in bad times, if we are filled with the Spirit, we'll have the right attitude about the bad times that we face. James writes, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all, gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We all have to face bad things that happen to us. In this passage, God gives us a solution when bad things happen to us, which I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of on a regular basis, you know, like daily. I love my life, but bad things happen to me. And I think sometimes I wait so long, you know, like I can handle this, God. I got it. And I forget. You know, ask God for help. Just ask Him. I don't know about you, but I'm very amazed with how readily God answers my prayers when I ask Him for help. It's amazing. I'll just tell you that. We're talking about testimonies and witnesses this morning and in Bible class. It's amazing. You know, ask Him for help. It's simple. It's true. And it works for me. It greatly increases my strength, my faith. Because it seems like whenever I ask, He helps. He's right there to help. And finally, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The last sign that we are filled with the Spirit is that when we submit to one another. To the world, submitting means to cave in to someone else's will because we are weak. But that's not what God teaches us. He tells us that when we submit to one another, it's sort of like being part of something very great. And I think that's really cool about being a member of the Lord's church, because we are a part of something that's absolutely great. Something much greater than ourselves. When you were baptized into Christ, you became members of Christ's body, the church. Paul said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. As members of Christ's body, we belong to each other. We belong to one another. And being a past biology teacher, I can really appreciate this analogy. But just as the human body is made of many members that each serve a function to the body, God gives each one of us gifts to build up the church. They aren't all the same gifts. Why would we want to all have the same gifts and be exactly the same? God makes us all unique, so He gives us different gifts. Paul writes, so Christ gave... So Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip His people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. When you became a Christian, you became a part of that body. You are no longer an individual, but a member of Christ's body. Each member listens to the orders of the head, our God, Christ. A member no longer does what he wants to do, but what's best for the body. If he only does what he wants to do, then the body suffers. What if the heart said, I don't want to pump anymore. I want to take the day off. The body would suffer. In this next passage, Paul wrote to Christians, they were jealous of each other because they thought, oh, I want his gift. I want that gift. And so they were jealous of each other. Paul offers his advice to those. He goes back and uses the body as the analogy. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Your job is to hear, not to see. Don't be jealous of somebody who is the eye. You're the ear. Do your job. If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body as He pleased. And if they were all the same, where would the body be? If we were all eyes, we wouldn't have a body, would we? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And Peter said, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. Whatever gift God gives you, use it. And do it without grumbling. So these are the three signs. If we're filled with the Spirit, we'll make melody in our hearts to God. We'll be thankful always in all situations. And we'll serve one another as God has given us our gifts in the body. I just learned about this. I don't know if anybody know what this is. But a few weeks ago, I learned of a museum in Williamstown, Kentucky. This is a photograph of actually a museum in Williamstown, Kentucky. It's called the Ark Encounter. And this is actually a life-size replica of Noah's Ark. I mean, it's the largest timber frame structure in the United States. It's made of lumber. It's 500 feet long, just like the Ark. 80 feet wide, 50 feet tall. That is a big building. And someday I'd like to go there. Maybe take my grandkids with me. I think it would be pretty cool. Because inside is the actual museum. But of course, it is a replica of the Ark. But the museum inside of this Ark replica is dedicated to historical events of the Genesis flood. And there's some great lessons in the Genesis flood. Number one, God will not tolerate sin. That's why he destroyed the whole world. Never has, he never will. But Noah's Ark itself serves as a great symbol of how man was saved from physical death in the days of Noah. But today, there is an even greater achievement that it provides. It provides us an example of how we are saved today. And it all goes back to this scripture. And this is not all the scripture. But it says, in the days of Noah, 8 persons were brought safely through the water. So in the Old Testament, there's a lot of physical things that correspond to the New Testament. The Old Testament's physical. We use the Old Testament for our learning. It helps us to understand things that are spiritual. This is a great example. Now, in this verse, it says, corresponding to that. I think the King James says, in a like manner. Just like this, baptism now saves you. See, Satan's promoting the lie today that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's not true at all. And I think especially when we see this example, we can see God requires us to get dunked in water. I don't know why he chose that. I wonder about the people who were looking at Noah and his family when they were building the ark. What are you doing? It never even rained. I don't know why God chose a flood to kill all mankind. He just did. And he commanded Noah to build an ark to save him from that flood. I don't know why God today chooses to be dunked in water for us to be saved, but he does. But this is a great illustration of the way God saves man today. Because God saved Noah and his family in the same way he saves believers today. When Noah obeyed God by building the ark, God saved him and his family because Noah obeyed him. And that's what God expects us to do today. When believers today obey God's command to be baptized, God will save them. That's his promise. And so this morning we offer you that. If you've never been baptized to Christ, you've never received God's Spirit, you've never become a part or member of the Lord's church, you've never received all the wonderful blessings that having God's Spirit in you has. And we offer you that today. If you've already received God's Spirit through baptism, but you're struggling to do His will, we invite you to come forward. We invite you to pray with us. Let us pray for you. If you have any need this morning, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing. Oops. I'll get it. There we go.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.